Renee's folks with us, and so they were here, and I thought, oh, what should we do for Thanksgiving? And I have two sisters in the Minneapolis area, and I thought, ooh, if I break the tradition, are they going to be mad, you know? So I talked to my parents and said, what would you think if we had Thanksgiving here? Would you mind coming the 3 hours, and do you think my sisters would come? And they said, yeah, let's try it. And so one sister was able to come, and my parents came, and we had a great day. There were 15 of us. The food, of course, was great, and pies, and the Lord came and helped us to share about his goodness together, and so it was really a nice time. So I hope you had a nice time. If you are 3 or 4 years old and your parents would like you to go to Beginner's Church, then you can ask them to take you there right now. It's over in the other room. Nobody? Really? They already went, did they? Did they? Okay, they didn't wait for me. They don't have to. Well, they don't have to wait. When the Bible talks about our soul, when it says, uses the word soul, what does it mean? What does it mean? It means you, the most important part of you, the very center of you, your very life. That's what it means. If, God forbid, something were to happen to your arm, it would be crushed. Your arm would be hurt, but your soul wouldn't be hurt. The fact that your arm is harmed doesn't mean that your soul is. Your arm is a distinct part of you, but it's not the central part of you. It's not the essential part of you. The essential part of your being, your very living, is your soul. If that's true, then the question to ask is, so do you care about your soul? Do you care about it? What happens if you don't care about it? If your soul is the most essential part of your life, then you want to care more about it than any other part of you. All your parts, your hands, your feet, your eyes are very important, but your soul, that's most important. That's the critical part of you that you would want to hang on always. If you work in an environment where something heavy might fall on your toes, what do? You wear what? Steel-toed boots to protect your toes. If you play hockey, and you're not a fool, you wear a face mask to protect your eyes and your nose and your teeth from that very fast-moving puck that can take any of them out just like that. You do those things because you want to give your toes and your eyes and your nose every advantage to thrive, right? To stay healthy, to keep from being broken. If your soul is critical to your life, then you want to give your soul every advantage to thrive, to stay healthy, to keep from perishing, is what the word the Bible would use. God tells us in his word how to gain an advantage for our soul. But the passage that we have this morning is rarely preached on. I can only remember hearing one sermon over 35 years on this passage. You'll see in a moment, I won't talk about that, but you're going to recognize immediately why that's true. If you have a Bible with you, and I hope you do, turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 for our text. It's in the New Testament. You can go all the way to the book of Revelation, go to the end, and then just back up just a little bit, and you'll find Hebrews. You can use the table of contents if that'll help you. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 1010. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to have one, talk with Pastor Brian and I. We'd be glad to get you one. So then please follow along as I read Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Great God above, I pray that you would give me and my hearers clarity as we listen. Even my mind wanders while I'm here, and that's a dangerous thing while you're speaking. So hold me to your word. And I pray for those who hear that you'd help their minds not to wander as well, and you would hold them to your word. Holy Spirit, come and prosper this preaching of my words, of your word from my mouth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For many of us, maybe the very first thing we think of when we hear this passage is, I don't like it. Obey your leaders and submit to them. I don't really like it. For most of us, obedience and submission are negative terms. They're bad news. Unless, of course, you're obeying and submitting to me, then that's kind of good. I kind of like that. And maybe you can identify. We don't like hearing that we must obey and submit. We actually, I think, recoil. If there were a dial on our ears, there's not, but there kind of is. We take it and we turn it down so we don't quite have to listen. We'd rather not listen to this command. And to make it worse, this passage is not merely suggesting that we consider obeying and submitting to our leaders, but it's actually commanding us to do so. Imagine all the gall. We have a built-in prejudice, I think, against being told to obey and submit to our leaders. I wanted to talk about this right now at the beginning because probably as soon as we read the passage, some of you right away went, yeah, this message isn't for me. I don't care for this at all. And so I want to ask you to just stay in. Keep listening, because this passage says there's something in it for you. There's an advantage for your soul. So please turn your ears back up a bit and listen. Go ahead and listen cautiously, but know that you can trust God's word to do you good and not harm if you stay and keep listening here. We're going to ask a number of questions about the passage and then look for those answers. So let's begin with, who are these people? Who's being talked to? Who are these people who are to obey and submit to their leaders? Is it just talking about anyone on the street, all in the universe? Well, the right way to answer that question is, who was this letter written to? Right? This is a letter. It was written to somebody. Who is the letter written to? Look with me back down a little bit on your page to verse 24, right here in the same chapter. Do you see what it says? Greet all your leaders and all the saints. So there's who was it written to? Some leaders and saints. The New Testament uses the term saints to not refer to Christians of old who led exemplary lives, but it refers to all those who've been made new in Christ. The Bible would call you a saint if you've led a sinless life, but if your sins have been forgiven by Jesus' blood on the cross. So this letter was written to saints, those forgiven by Christ. Saints who meet together to worship God and grow in Christ. They meet in local churches, churches like ours. The letter was written to churches like ours. Churches are always where biblically minded saints meet. So who is to obey and submit to their leaders? Saints are. Christians in their local churches. Now look back at verse 17. Who are these leaders who are to be obeyed and submitted to? Verse 24 that we just looked at refers to leaders and saints. There's apparently two groups among the church there. This is not a leaderless bunch. The word leaders is used one more time in this chapter. Look back to verse 7. Right here in chapter 13. Look back at verse 7. It tells us a little bit more about who these leaders are. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. When verse 17 tells the saints in a church to obey and submit to their leaders, it doesn't mean to obey and submit to those who are the most charismatic, the most natural leaders among you. No, not them. It's to obey and submit to those in your church, those elders, those leaders who speak to you the word of God. That's who it means by leaders in verse 17. I'll bet some of you are like me. I've often listened to preachers in addition to my church's pastor. Back in the day, I'd listen on the radio or get tapes in the mail. Yeah, I'm that old, tapes. Kevin said to me once, he recently said, 8-track or cassette? And I said, I'm not that old, come on. Yeah, I can remember 8-track, but I've never owned an 8-track. Yeah, so tapes, I would often listen. In more recent years, I still listen to preachers other than my pastor, Pastor Brian. I listen to men like Mark Dever, David Platt, John Piper, Kevin DeYoung, others. But I want you to know something that's real important. Except for the 2 years that I went to one of those men's churches, that I was a member in one of those men's churches, except for those 2 years, God has never once asked those men to keep watch over my soul. They're not accountable to keep watch over souls that aren't in their church. In order for only church elders who know you personally can keep watch over your soul. So this passage then is directing saints, true believers, Christians in a local church to obey and submit to the leaders of their own local church. That's what this passage is about. So look back at verse 17 in your Bibles. Do you see anything there to help motivate you to obey and submit to your leaders? Right there in the first line, the word "for" leads a little clause that gives you a reason why you should obey your leaders. Reasons are helpful. You might tell your toddler, "Don't put your hand on the stove, for you would burn it." You're giving him a command, "Don't put your hand on the stove," but you're also giving him a reason why, "for you would burn it." Why would you give him a reason? Because that's what you read in a parenting book? I hope you have a better reason than that. You want to motivate him to obey you. You want him to understand that the command you give him is actually good for him, and so he should do it. You want it to help him fight his natural and sinful resistance to obeying what you say. Inside, your toddler's thinking, "I don't like it when people tell me what to do." And you want to plead back to him, "But you will burn your hand." You're really commanding him to keep his hand off the stove for his own good. And you want him to see that and submit to you and keep his hand safe. Our passage in verse 17 is just like that. The author knows that giving us a reason will help us overcome our sinful resistance to obeying. And so he's telling us to obey and submit to our leaders for, do you see it there? For, here's the reason, they are keeping watch over your souls. Your leaders in the church are to keep watch over your soul. What are they to watch for? A security guard at a bank keeps watch over your savings account to make sure somebody doesn't come in and steal the money. A lifeguard at the swimming pool keeps watch to be sure that no one drowns. He's looking for people who look like they're drowning so that he can save them. A leader in the church keeps watch, looking for souls who are being misled, who are unknowingly following lies, who are overcome by sin, leading to their destruction. That's what a leader in the church keeps watch for. If you care about your savings account, you're glad that the security guard's there to notice when the robber comes in. If you care about your life in the swimming pool, you're glad when you're swimming that he's watching to see if you and your children are about to drown. And if you care about your soul going to eternal life, then you're glad the church leader is there to impress God's word upon you to keep you from eternal destruction. If you're thinking right now, "I don't need a leader to watch over my soul because Jesus himself will watch over me." If you're thinking that, you might be remembering a passage similar to this one that Jesus said in John chapter 6, verses 37 to 39. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." When Jesus says that he should lose nothing of all that the Father has given him, he means souls. The Father gives Jesus souls to save. And Jesus won't lose any of those souls, but will save each of them. If you were to say to Jesus, "I don't need a leader's help to keep me saved, because that's what you said you would ensure, you would do," then I think Jesus would reply to you something like this: "One of the ways I ensure that you remain saved is by appointing leaders in your church." Why should saints obey and submit to our leaders in the church? Because they keep watch over our souls, keeping us from destruction. Well, where does a leader's authority come from? Does he have it just because he's the boss? Is that what we're talking about? We get a hint of the answer right back in our text in Hebrews 13, 17. When it says the leader is to keep watch over our souls, what's the next phrase? as those who will have to give an account. Someone is going to ask the leader, have you kept watch over the souls that I've entrusted to you? Who is that someone? Whoever it is, that someone is the real authority in the church, the authority that everyone, even the leaders, must submit to. Speaking to elders in a local church, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. And here's the key phrase, as God would have you. Elders or teaching leaders in the church are to serve as God would have you. That means that their leading is a calling from God. So then who are they accountable to? God, the one who called them. That's where their authority comes from. When the leaders direct the saints, are they to direct in just whatever way seems right or convenient to them? Not if they're under God's authority, right? The direction they give to the saints must be the direction God would give to the saints. Where does a leader find that direction? From the Bible. We already saw this in Hebrews 13:7 when it said that those leaders are the ones who speak the word of God. Why do they speak the word of God? Because that's where they get what God would say to the souls that they're to keep watch over. It isn't that the leader's words are in God's mouth. It's that God's words are in the leader's mouth. Are there limits to my obedience and submission to leaders? If you're tracking with me, I think you know the answer. The saints in a church have no requirement to obey and submit when the leader's not giving direction that God would give in his word. So, what does that mean for us? Listen for Bible. As you're listening to your leaders, be asking yourself, are my leader's words lining up with what the Bible would say to me? You ought to ask that every time you hear us speak. If they are lining up, then be slow to neglect it. Be quick to obey. For in obeying your leader's words, you're obeying God's word. Look now back again at Hebrews 13:17. It reads, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let them do this. The saints have a role to play in their leaders keeping watch over their souls. You must let them. And there's a way of letting your leaders keep watch over your soul that produces joy in the leader, and another way that produces groaning. And only the way that produces joy will be a help to your soul. Imagine you're in high school this year. Some of you don't have to imagine, you already are. Others of us have to imagine real hard. It's been a while. Imagine you're in high school this year, and you have an algebra teacher. And that teacher's the best. She's terrific. She's top flight. She's as good as it gets for algebra. What brings her the most joy? What's her goal above all else if she's really a good teacher? It's that her students would get algebra. She's not hoping you'll have a good chat time while she's up front talking. She's hoping you'll get algebra. She yearns to have her students really get it. That's what brings her the most joy, when her students really get what she's teaching. Now, if you're one of her students, how do you let her teach with joy? Let's look at the opposite first. How do you produce groaning in her as she teaches you? Well, you do things that interfere with what she cares about most, with your getting algebra. Things like what? Skipping class. Things like when you are in class, you don't pay attention to what she's saying. You're daydreaming, you're texting under your desk, you're passing notes, you're whispering as soon as she turns around and looks at the board. You draw pictures. You don't do the homework problems she assigns. Or when you do them, you just do them with half an effort. You're not understanding algebra. And you're working against her efforts to get it. You say, I don't understand, but you're not really trying to understand. Groan is what's inside your teacher. You really do have a role to play in her teaching you. You have to let her teach you. Then she'll have joy in the role that she's called to in your life, and you will have the benefit of learning algebra. You let her teach you with joy by coming to class, by really actively listening while you're there in class, by working on the homework problems hard. Now you're working with her efforts to help you learn, and joy, not groaning, is what's inside your teacher. Tell me, is it any advantage to you if she teaches you with groaning instead of joy? Well, it's no advantage if you're trying to learn algebra. It won't be any help at all. You'll gain no advantage by letting her teach you with groaning. You've wasted your time and hers. Now, you might not care about algebra. You might be thinking, I don't care if my teacher groans while teaching me algebra because I don't care if I gain nothing from my algebra class. It's just algebra, right? But would you say the same for your soul? Would you say, I don't care if I gain nothing for my soul. It's just my soul. Jesus would, if that's true for you, I beg you to reconsider. Jesus would warn you in Matthew 10:28 to fear him, that is God the righteous judge, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And Jesus describes hell as an unspeakable torment, a place where the fire never goes out. Fear God. Care for your soul. Fear God because you fear your soul going to that place of unspeakable torment in hell. Do all you can to save your soul from that. Do all you can to give it every advantage. This is not algebra. This is your soul, your very life. Perhaps algebra matters only for this life. Someday, any gain or lack you've got from algebra will go away, will matter no longer. But what you gain or lose now for your soul will matter forever. It will matter always. You have an active role to play in letting your leader keep watch over your soul. It's a partnership. If your soul is to gain any advantage, then let your leader watch with joy, not groaning. We looked at some ways an algebra student would bring groaning to their teacher and therefore lose their benefit from the class. Now let's apply this to saints bringing groaning to their church leaders and so lose the benefit that their soul could gain there. Just as a good teacher's really top goal is that their students would really get what they're teaching, so a church leader's top goal is the saints be truly moved to greater repentance and greater belief and greater joy in God. A really faithful church leader knows that his own words don't bring those benefits, don't help the souls of the saints, but God's words do. So when they preach and teach and counsel and pray and praise, they use God's words as the defining element in all that they speak. When Pastor Brian preaches, he aims to marshal all his words in the same direction as God's word. He uses his words to give the sense of God's word to you. His hope is that your souls will be much helped by God's word as he speaks to you. So then, with this in mind, what causes a Bible speaking leader to groan? When saints don't come to hear. When they do come, they don't pay attention, but purposefully tune out and daydream, or text, or look at things on their phone, or take a nap because they stayed up too late on Saturday? When they easily think the message applies to others, but never to them? When they hear the words as such a soft suggestion that they never write anything down? When the saints aren't really worried about forgetting what their leader said, because it's not that important? When the saints are having problems in their job, marriage, parenting, problems with anger, lust, self-control. Oh, they just keep those problems hidden rather than coming for help from the church elders. Those are the things that cause a church leader to groan as they keep watch over your soul. Why don't we obey and submit to our leaders? Why don't we? What gets in the way? We've already looked at one reason. We see obedience and submission as bad, even evil. It's kind of an American ideal, you know? Captain of your own ship, master of your own identity, nobody tells me what to do. I take orders from no one. You know, it's right and good to think for yourself and not just passively follow others. Not, that's not what the Bible would say. But the Bible does clearly call us to submit to others. It instructs children to submit to their parents, wives to submit to their husbands, slaves to their masters. Citizens are to submit to their government rulers, and all people are to submit to God. Even Jesus submits to his Father in heaven. We have to conclude then that submission by itself isn't bad. It's not evil. Another reason we don't obey and submit to our church leaders is that we're lazy. That's an interesting reason. It requires intention to follow another, to obey and submit to them. And for many people, that just never seems that important to do. We reason, you know, I've got enough on my plate already, besides obeying somebody at church, too. Following Christ, though, isn't for the lazy. Listen to what Paul says very earnestly as he cares for his soul in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. He writes, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Reading that attitude from Paul, can you imagine with his pastor in Antioch, he was sent out from a church in Antioch, can you imagine him thinking about his pastor in Antioch going, yeah, you know, I got more to do than to clue into you and try to follow you as you follow Christ, to try to obey and submit to you. I'm a busy guy, after all, I'm Paul. I can't imagine. The third reason we don't obey and submit to our leaders is our pride. This reason probably applies to most of us. We actually think that we know better than anyone else what's best for us. And so, why would we ask another for advice? Or why would we listen to the counsel of another, even if they are a leader in the church? Nobody looks out for me better than me, or so we say to ourselves. Listen to the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 10:8, "The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin." Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Another one, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent." "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing their own opinion." Do you see a wise man, a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." When you and I are too proud to seek godly counsel from others, then we need to tell ourselves the truth. We're acting like a fool. If you find yourself believing that obedience and submission are bad, repent and agree with God. It's good. If you find yourself too lazy to follow another as they follow Christ, repent and turn up the gas on your following Christ. And if you find yourself too proud to obey and submit to your church leaders, listen to the Proverbs. Repent and don't remain a fool. Run while you can. What is the downside of your not obeying and submit to your elders? Well, what if you just don't have them keeping watch over your soul? What's to lose? American Christianity in our day has convinced many of us that once we've prayed to receive Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, that no other action on our part matters much for our spiritual health. And while there's much right about Christianity in our day, that's not right. The New Testament consistently urges believers to keep their foot on the gas toward Christ rather than coast into heaven. Actually, the New Testament argues that coasting into heaven will not get you there at all. You'll miss. the great promises that we love and depend on in Ephesians and Romans and other books are followed by exhortations to keep repenting and keep living in a way a believer ought. One example comes from Paul. He writes of this great treasure of a promise in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul wants true believers to be confident that God is able to do far more than we can even ask or think, and to have that confidence produce hope in us as we go through our struggles. But look where Paul goes next. The very next verse is Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, concluding from what I just said, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What's his logic that connects those two verses side by side, one following right after another? What's his logic? Is it something like, look how God is able to do far more than I can ask or think, so now coast? No. It's, look how God is able to do far more than I can ask or think, so now live like it. That's what that verse is saying. That's the logic of the scriptures. When we read the exhortations in the New Testament, if we see them as good but optional suggestions, we've been duped by the devil. That's only coasting, and it won't reach you to heaven. The exhortations are there to keep us in God's saving way. The New Testament warns us as Christians, don't leave the way, over and over. It never assumes that you'll just get there. It warns you over and over. I say all this to reset your thinking about obey and submit to your leaders in the church. What's the downside of not obeying? Is it little? Does it have nothing to do with your salvation? If this exhortation to obey and submit to your leaders is just like all the others in the New Testament, it's the very means by which God will keep you in his saving way. If the command to obey your leaders sounds like good news to you, that's his spirit speaking to you, warming your heart to see his ways as good. But if the command to obey sounds irrelevant or like bad news to you, that's the spirit of the world speaking to you, trying to woo you away from God. Flee while you can. What are some steps you can take then toward obeying this command of the scriptures? How can you improve your obedience and submission to your elder leaders? The first step above all is you can't obey what you don't hear. So come week after week to hear your leaders speak the word of God to you. Come. And when you come, try not to dart out so quickly after. We can better keep watch over your souls if you come up to talk, telling us what's going on in your soul, asking us to pray for you. Stay for Sunday school. We work hard to keep those classes focused on the scriptures that would be a help to your soul. The same applies to the midweek things that we do, men's Bible study and women's studies and studies that I personally lead. Part of my keeping watch over your soul is your letting me teach you the scriptures. Please come. I can't watch without your partnership. When you come, expect to hear from God. Bring your Bible from home if you have one. When the scripture is read from the leader, you read it too. Seeing it for yourself, reading it as the leader reads it, will help you to actively engage your mind. Don't hear the teaching of God's word like you watch an entertaining TV show, that kind of passivity. Instead, actively engage your mind. Listen like the health of your soul's at stake. Perhaps jotting down a few notes will help. It's hard to obey what you've forgotten. So write a few things down when you sense that God's speaking to you. All these steps that I've talked about toward obeying and submitting to leaders applies to adults, young adults, and children. In our children and teen Sunday school classes, those teachers are their leaders who they ought to obey and submit to, in addition to the pastors and elders. So teens and kids, Think about how God would have you too obey this scripture. It's for you. Lastly, sometimes the best way that you can let us keep watch over your soul is to come for a personal conversation. So when your soul is struggling, don't struggle on your own. Don't neglect that means of God's grace. Give us a call. So in conclusion, beloved First Baptist, I plead with you for the sake of your souls to come regularly to hear your pastors and elders speak God's words of life to you. Come week after week and month after month. Come ready to do the hard work of concentrating as they speak to you from the scriptures. Come hungry to hear God's words speaking to you, applying to you. Come hear those words as God-appointed words for you, not as soft suggestions. Write down the key points so you don't forget them. Come asking for biblical advice when you're facing struggles. First Baptist, come ready to obey and submit to your leaders. Partner with those leaders, letting them watch over your soul with joy and not groaning. Do it for the advantage of your soul. This word from Hebrews 13:17 is God's word. It's good for you. Let's rejoice in it. With that, would you pray with me? God, you are good, and we thank you for instructing us in your way. We need your correcting. So correct our attitude about our leaders in the church. May we come seeing that obeying and submitting to them is good and right, and it's the great advantage for our soul that you've designed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.